Good evening. Our scripture reading this evening will be coming from Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 52. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 52. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said unto them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, especially to these people here. Thank you for being up here. Two observations I have made as a result of this happening this evening in a very different fashion. One is you divide up between girls and boys. Except for Mr. Hogan back there, and I think that may be. But the other thing about that is, I think it's very encouraging that the boys are up front and the girls are back behind them. And I think that's a great observation of how hopefully these boys will be ones that will be leaders someday of women just like these girls. The question that is here in front of you, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's a question that I ask every time we have our children's class, and the answer you know is to be a Christian. And I hope that you understand that that is the most important answer to the most important question that will ever be asked of you. Now, all these other people down here have different things that they do in their occupations, firemen, policemen, nurses, teachers, those kind of things. But the most important decision that you'll ever make will be about being a Christian. That will not only be the most important decision for you, that will also be hopefully the answer that your parents will see that you give to that question that you'll be a Christian someday. But please know it's not just for them that you might do that. It's for what God wants you to do. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. There's a lot of people, though, that are your age that don't believe that that's the most important question, nor do they know that that's the most important answer. And there's a lot of parents that don't believe that that's the most important question, nor is that the most important answer. For them, it may be that what they would like for you to do is to make sure that you become to be the greatest soccer player, the greatest athlete of any sport, whatever it may be. It may be that they think that you need to be one who will be the valedictorian. You have the highest grades. You have the greatest academic standards of everybody. You'll be the one that has, they think that some of the most important decisions are that you become to be the one that has all the clothes that you need before you go to school. Now, not to say that some of those decisions aren't important, but the most important decision will be that you'll be a Christian. That will affect what you do in your work. That will affect what you do in your family. That will affect what you do when you talk to people, whether you be honest or you lie. That will have to do with what you wear. That will have to do with a lot of things. But the most important decision is this one, about being a Christian. Now, there's two questions you've got to ask yourself, and I want to ask you that you've got to think about. Number one is being a Christian the most important thing in life? That's the first question. The second question is very important, kind of goes right along with that, is the church important to me? Those two questions are going to be the two most important questions that you're going to be asked. Hopefully, and you'll have a great answer to this. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about. What does a Christian look like? What does it look like? Now, if I gave you a piece of paper, and I said, I want you to write on this paper what you would say would describe what a Christian is, you probably would start maybe drawing a picture of somebody. And it may be that you would draw a picture of maybe your parents or somebody that you know who says they are a Christian. Or you might come along and you won't necessarily draw a picture, but you'll write a word. And that will describe them. They'll be kind, or they will be good, or they'll be an example, or they're honest, or some word that you think that it might be that describes what a Christian is. But you'll put something down there. You'll put something down there. But sometimes, for some people, they don't know what a Christian looks like because they've never seen one. And they may not live with one. And they don't know anybody. So they wouldn't know how to draw a picture of someone, or they would not have some word that would be there, and they wouldn't know what to say. They wouldn't know how to describe a person that's a Christian, so they won't know what to write up there. But you might know that because of the picture or the word that you would use. Now, if I took all those pieces of paper that you drew the picture or the word, now here's the question I would ask you. Where did you get this information? How did you know this is what a Christian looks like? And how do you know this word describes what a Christian is? Well, the only way you can figure that out is not because you grew up where people are Christians, and it wasn't because you read it in the dictionary that said this is what a Christian is. The only place that you could find out what it is, where the idea of a Christian is in the Bible. Because that's where the word Christian is found. It's in the Bible. Now, let me just let you think about it this way. If I ask you, how would you describe a doctor? Okay, and you might start drawing a picture of a doctor. You would say, okay, he would have a white coat, or he's this tall, or he's got a little thing on his coat that says doctor, whatever, and you draw the word doctor and put a last name. Or you might say, and then you might put on the side of it, it's doctor this, because you know of somebody that's doctor whatever, like Dr. Moore, you know, or Dr. Ryan Brown. He said you could put doctor whatever because you know somebody that's a doctor. She's okay. That's what he looks like. That's who he is. But once you gave to me this description of a doctor, would that be how I know what a doctor is? And would all doctors look like that? The only way you know what a doctor is look in the books where the definition of a doctor is. And that way you know exactly what a doctor is supposed to be. And you would know how you could become to be a doctor if that's what you choose to be. Same thing with the Christian. If you gave me your picture, your paper that had the word on it, had the picture, had the words that describe it, and I would say, well, how did you find this out? And, well, the only place you could find it was in the Bible, because that's the only place it is. That's where you find out what a Christian is. Okay? So now, what we're going to do is we're going to define where the place is in the Bible where the word Christian is found. And they're in three places. One is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and we're going to read that. The other is in Acts 26, verse 28, and we will read that. And the other one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Those are the three places where the word Christian is found. And that's also going to define what a Christian is in all three of those verses. So that way you will know what word you could use or what definition you would put with the idea of a Christian. So now what we're going to do is we're going to look at all three of these. First of all, let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to read verse 26, where the Bible says, "And when he found him," this is when Barnabas found Saul, "he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So look at the word. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here's what we know. We know in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the word disciples is where they were called Christians. All right, now here's the interesting thing. What's a disciple? So we're trying to figure out what a Christian is, but we've got to figure out what's a disciple before we figure out what a Christian is. A disciple is someone who is a learner. Someone who learns to follow whatever it is he or she has learned. So a disciple is a learner and a follower of whatever it is he or she has learned. So here we know that we are to be the ones who learn something to follow to be a Christian. Pretty simple. Thing is,
Who do you follow? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 23, Barnabas came to these people in Antioch. When he was come, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that they would, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So he's wanting them to cleave unto the Lord. He's wanting them to follow Jesus. Now we get somewhere. We get somewhere to understand that this idea of a Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is a learner and follows what he or she learns, and the disciple follows someone, and the someone they follow is Jesus. So that makes us helps us understand who a Christian is, of someone that follows Jesus. Pretty easy. And the person we learn from is Jesus. And we learn from him to follow him. The book of John chapter 8, verse 31 says it very clearly. Helps us understand also this idea of being a follower. And simply tells us these words. Jesus said to the Jews that believed, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. So if we're learning from the Bible of the definition of a Christian who is a disciple, who learns from someone to follow, then we learn that that's Jesus. And Jesus says, if you follow my word, then you're my disciple. Pretty easy. It's kind of like what we know as follow the leader. And I would say, some of you have played that game. Some of you played follow leader. You'll be the leader, somebody follows you. Or somebody else is the leader, and you follow them. And you follow them for maybe how long you want to. Or you follow them as long as they do the things that you want them to do. But here's the interesting thing about this. To be a Christian, it's not that you follow Jesus only when he tells you the things that you like to do. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a Christian, you follow Jesus in everything he wants you to do, whatever it is. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not. It's a matter of what he wants you to be. And in the book of Colossians chapter 3, you will notice in verse 1 to verse 4, very clearly something that is stated by the apostle when he wrote this book. And he says in verse 1, if you're raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. And that's what Brother Absher led us in just a moment ago, seek first the kingdom. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things upon the earth. Set your mind toward the things of which Jesus wants you to be and follow. So now we know, number one, the definition of a Christian is a disciple. Now let's turn to the book of the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts 26. We'll get it right here in a minute. Acts 26. In Acts 26, this is where Paul is standing in front of a man by the name of Agrippa, the king. And he's talking about following Jesus, being a disciple. In verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said unto Paul, with but little persuasion, you would also make me a Christian. Now what we know is Christians in this verse, according to what he says in verse 28, is with a little persuasion, you will also make me a Christian. Now, when Paul has already followed Jesus and is a disciple and learner of Jesus, now he's trying to teach others to be the same kind of person. And as a result, he teaches this man named Agrippa, and he says, and Agrippa says, you almost make me a Christian. Not all the way, you almost make me one. If somebody came up to you, and there's a possibility somebody's come up to you sometime and they've eaten, just took a big bite out of a big candy bar, and they look at you and they say, man, this is good. This is good. And the more they eat it, the more they say, this is good. This is absolutely wonderful. You ought to try this. And they eat all of it up. And you leave, and you're not with them anymore, and then you go to the store, what do you think you might do? You might just get a candy bar just like that one. Because it tasted so good to them, it's probably going to taste good to you. Now, if you decided that that's what you're going to do, you were persuaded, you were influenced with your heart and your mind to do something that somebody else did. So someone that's persuaded, a person encouraged in their heart and mind to want to be a Christian for one has learned that he or she should follow. Very interesting how that happens. So if somebody says to you, oh, let's all go over here to swim in our in my friend's swimming pool. And they say, it's a great place to go to get cool when it's hot. And if you're really hot, then you think, oh, that's got to be the best place to go. And if you go over there, then they have persuaded you, they've influenced you to follow them over this person's house. The same thing's true when you become a Christian. A person encouraging their heart and mind that they want to be a Christian from what is learned he or she should follow. Now, Paul doesn't say, come up to Agrippa and say, hey, Agrippa, you've got to be a Christian just like I am. You need to be one just like me. Because I'm one and you've got to be one just like that. Paul is teaching this man Agrippa about following the same man that he's following. And he doesn't say, I want you to be one just like I am because I, you know, this is everybody's got to do this. He wants them to know that this is a decision that Agrippa's got to make just like Paul had to make the same decision. When we come down to this idea of being a Christian is persuaded to be saved from sin. You can't be saved from somebody else's sin. You can only be saved from your sin by the one that you follow. The example that we have here in the book of Acts chapter 8 is the man we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. In the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip opens his mouth and begins to teach unto him a man named Jesus, who is the one that we talked about disciples are. They follow. And as he talked to him about this, he, the eunuch, saw the water and he said, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he entered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, stand still. And they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, this man who is the Ethiopian eunuch is persuaded to be a Christian. King Agrippa was almost persuaded, but the eunuch was altogether persuaded to be saved from his sin. And it was through the teaching of Philip about a man named Jesus who all of us should follow, because we know that's part of the definition of a Christian is a learner, and we learn to follow the one of whom we learn from. And now we know it's someone that's persuaded to do something in order that our sins are forgiven. So we got two definitions. One, a disciple who is a learner, and the other is someone that's persuaded. Definition number three is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16. And this is a very interesting thing that happens over here because it says in verse 15, for let no one suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Now we've got something else going on here. We've got a disciple, we've got a persuaded person, and now we've got a situation where Christians are not ashamed. They are people that are not ashamed, they're not embarrassed, they're not sorry, they're not shy, they are not afraid, they're not uncomfortable, nor are they sad by being persuaded to follow Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed. Even if there might be somebody, once they became a Christian, that might laugh at them or make fun of them, that doesn't matter. They're doing this because this is what God is asking of them to do. Even if somebody in their family doesn't want to be with them anymore, and even if they were not to have a lot of friends like they may have used to have had before, this is what they're doing. A person that's a Christian is defined as someone who is not ashamed. Christians are people who have heard or seen what's right, and they do it, even if the people laugh at them or make fun of them. So now we've got definition number three, and that is a person that's a Christian is not ashamed to do this. They're glad to do this because they know this is right. This is what God asked of them to do. In doing this, they do this because it may not be what everybody else in the world will do. They will not be conformed to what the world wants them to be. They want to be exactly what God chooses for them to be. In the book of Romans chapter 12, listen to this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So now we understand that a Christian is someone that's not ashamed. They're not embarrassed. They're not sorry. They're not uncomfortable to be called that. So now let's put all three of those words in one definition. Three of those things in one definition. A Christian is a person who is not ashamed or afraid to be persuaded to learn to follow Jesus Christ. So there's our definition of what a Christian is. A person who is not ashamed nor afraid to be persuaded to learn to follow Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good definition. Okay? But let's go one more step. Okay? How is it, though, that that person who is a learner and follower of Jesus, persuaded and is not ashamed, how do you find out that information? If the definition of a Christian comes from the Bible, then the answer to how that person becomes a Christian has got to be found in the same place. In other words, you don't go to the magazine. You don't look it up on your iPad. You don't find it in the computer. You don't find it in the magazine. You look in the same place where the Word is. You look in the same place called the Bible where you find the definition and say, okay, this is how you become one. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 has a very interesting thing to say about how we become a Christian. All right? He doesn't say this is the Bible, but he uses the word gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The only place you're going to find the gospel is in the Bible. Now, the gospel, according to what it says in Romans 1, verse 16, is the power to save. Save what? Save you from drowning? Save you from the fire? He says, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Saving from what? We're talking about the need to be saved from sin. Be saved from sin. Okay? Now we've got another dilemma here. If we know that this gospel, this Bible, has a definition for what a Christian is, and it also gives us an understanding of the how to be a Christian, and then we find in the Bible it says that we need to be saved from sin to be a Christian, then the question is, what is sin? Oh, okay. So we go to the same book, in the book of 1 John, the third chapter. Let's read this together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 gives us a definition of what sin is. It says, "Everyone that does sin does also against the law. And sin is lawlessness," or against the law. And the law would be in the Bible. It is in the gospel. So the definition of the sin comes from the same book that we find out how to be a Christian and what the definition of a Christian is. And sin comes in all kinds of sizes, all kinds of makes. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Amy could go to her parents, and she'd go in there and say, "Maddie said something she wasn't supposed to say." And then Lainey could go in there to her parents and say, "Amy did something she wasn't supposed to do." Now, just because mom and dad said it wasn't right, does that make it sin? Okay? Now then, let's say, for example, Izzy goes into her parents and she goes over and says, "Hogan did something he was not supposed to do, that you told him not to do." Now, is it because her parents said it was something they're not supposed to do? Is that what makes it wrong? Now, if we're looking at sin, if it's going to be defined, it's going to be defined not by mom and dad, and not by in the magazines, but it's going to be defined in the Bible. So therefore, whatever it looks like, whatever its definition is, whatever it's stated, it's got to be found in the Bible. It might just be that they were not supposed to do what they were told on that they were doing or said that they said they weren't supposed to be saying. But the thing about it is, sin is defined by God. The same one gives us the definition of what being a Christian is. So now we've got to figure out, what's sin? Sin, and when you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, everyone that does sin does something against the law. Now, you could do something that the law says you shouldn't be doing, and that would be sin. Or you might leave something out. See, Luke may find out that there's something he's not supposed to be doing, or that's something he should be doing, and he doesn't do it, said, I don't want to do that. And that would be sin. If he finds out that the scripture says, the Bible says, this is what you should do and you don't. So it's either something you do that you're not supposed to do, or it's something you're supposed to do and you just don't do it. So it goes either way. The Bible talks about that in James chapter 4, verse 17. So now we've got a definition of sin. So now we know that the need to be safe from sin is so important. But here's the interesting thing about that. We need to do something to get rid of that sin. To be a Christian, because you need to be saved from it. But the first step is that we find ourselves wanting to change. That's what this word, desire to repent, means. We want to put it off. The book of Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I want to tell you something. Unless you repent, you will all perish. So we've got to change. Put off the sin and change to do the things that are right to be a Christian. The other thing is, but once we figure out that Jesus is the one that we're supposed to follow, then we must confess with our mouth Jesus is the one that God sent to the world and died to save us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8, he's the one that came to the world that God sent and said, okay, this is the one that will bring about salvation to everybody if they repent and if they want to follow me. The other thing is, whenever someone confesses after they've repented of their sins, confess that Jesus, then they can be baptized to wash away the sin as the eunuch did in the book of Acts chapter 8. Just like we read just a moment ago. Now we know the process of being a Christian. As soon as a person is baptized, then that's when they become to be the person who is saved from their sin. All the sins are washed away. Everything's gone. That was bad. And we start all over. We start all over. The definition of how to be a Christian is found in the same book as the definition of a Christian is. And we know the definition is the one who is the learner, the one who is the persuaded person, and the one who is not ashamed. The one who is not ashamed to be persuaded to follow or learn from Jesus Christ. So now we got all these definitions and all this understanding from what the Bible teaches. Here's another question. How old is a Christian? How old is one to be a Christian? Now, if we're going to figure out that in the Bible there's a definition of a Christian, and we also find out how to be a Christian in that book, then we've got to figure out, well, how old are you supposed to be? How old are you going to be when you're a Christian? Is it 8? Is it 18? Is it 52? Is it 85? I mean, how old are we supposed to be? How old are you going to be when you're going to be a Christian? And there's not an age there in the Bible. There's not an age of anybody that's become a Christian. It doesn't say, okay, everybody that's 15, they become a Christian. Everybody that's 21, that's when they become a Christian. When people know what the definition of a Christian is, and they know that they can be someone who can follow Jesus, and they can be persuaded to follow Jesus because that's what everybody should do to be a Christian, and they're not ashamed to do it, and they find out in the Bible the how to do it, then they can be a Christian. There's no age to that. There's a lot of young people in the Bible that follow the Lord. There was Joseph. And there was David, and there was Daniel. We've got a lot of young people that follow the Bible. And then we've got this one. Go back to what Nathan read just a little bit earlier in the book of Luke chapter 2. In the book of Luke chapter 2, there's this man that we know of and read about who is Jesus, who is with his parents, on the at the Passover. He's 12 years old in verse 42. He goes up with his parents to the observing of the feast that they did in the Old Testament. And he knows he's not lost, but his parents think he's lost. In verse 49 of the book of Luke chapter 2, let's go back here. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says, "How is it that you sought me?" This is Jesus saying to his mom and dad, "How did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And watch this. In verse 52, he grew up. You remember the question? What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, it's answered in verse 52. And he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. So Jesus is growing up. And as he's growing up in favor with God. You can be a Christian anywhere, at any time, at any age. There's nothing that says, okay, it's everybody, all the boys and girls, that when they turn 17, they're going to be Christian. There's no Bible verse that says that. What you've got is an example of Jesus who is going to be in favor with God and man as he grows up, and he is going to follow exactly what God asks of him to be. Anywhere, anytime, at any age. That's a pretty easy thing to look at, isn't it? Now, why? Why is it that this is what God wants us to be when you grow up? And I believe the answer is right here. Because we are made in the image of God to follow God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on day number 6, he made man and woman. And when he made man and woman, he said, "I'm going to put my image in them." The image of God is in every individual. And what God wants of these people that are made in his image is to follow him. There are a lot of people in the Bible that followed God. And then we find out in the New Testament that there are people that follow God who become Christians. Now, this is why. We're made in the image of God for us to follow him. That's why when you grow up, you want to be in favor with God and become one. What would it mean if you became to be one? Let's read this. Let's read Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read this, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." There's a lot of people that may be a friend of yours or may be a member of your family that will give all kinds of excuses not to be a Christian. But Jesus gives us a very clear understanding as to why we should be. That's because he loved us and gave himself up for us. He gave everything about what he had in heaven and came to the earth and died so we could be saved from sin. Therefore, we know tonight what the answer is to the question of what we're going to be when we grow up. We know the definition of that. We know how to be one. We know why, and we know what age. We know all those answers. Therefore, it's just very, very important that we become to be the people who will do what's right. While together we stand and sing this song.